Greetings to you in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. I would invite you to think back to Easter night. What do most pastors do on Easter night? They're home after a very busy and joyous day. It is a time to kick back and relax and enjoy that peace that passes understanding and does not pass away. And that's true, even if the acolytes didn't show up. Even if one of the trumpeters was a little off this year, regardless of what happened, it's a time for us as pastors to remember the events of the day. And if it was a sunrise service this year, it is memorable, because if it was outside, it was very cold. But it was also a joy to share the powerful Easter message. It's a blessing to think about the beautiful music that filled the sanctuary. And at 8:30 on a Sunday night, many pastors are rejoicing in the fact that they have Monday off. But the great joy, of course, is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that on the very first Easter, that first Easter night was not at all like that. We know that the disciples were not leaning back in a lazy boy, enjoying a fine glass of wine. Instead, they were huddled together for fear of the Jews. They were not considering the pros and cons of whether next year we should have a continental breakfast or we should have a full-fledged hot Easter breakfast at the church. Truth is, they were wondering if they were next on the list. The word was that Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene had told Peter and John, who raced to the tomb to find the empty tomb. They wanted it to be true. They wanted it to be true so badly. They were hoping it was true, but they were also fearful. Either this was the greatest thing that had ever happened, or they were back to zero. Back to being stuck with their mortal sins, back to being stuck with their deadening fears, back to having no eternal hope and no plans for the immediate future. And then Jesus, without the benefit of opening the door, enters into the room where they are gathered and says exactly what they needed to hear. Peace be with you. Well, there's a lot of other things he could have said. He could have said, what in the world happened to you on Friday? You really let me down this weekend. You did a terrible job at everything that went on. But he didn't say that. The Prince of Peace brings a greeting of peace. This greeting of peace is reflective of the cross-won peace that we have between God and man in our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. Jesus, the crucified victor, brings a divine peace as he stands in triumph before them. Because he lives, they too shall live forever, for sure. His peace and his victory stand in stark contrast to the earthly peace and victory we try to find in so many ways. In the midst of earthly strife and war, we try to come up with all kinds of concoctions for peace, trying to have peace in our own hearts, peace in our own families, peace in our nation, peace among nations. Very, very difficult for us. And no matter how hard we try, those peace efforts are always shallow and temporary. Something always happens. Something goes wrong. Someone cheats. The wheels fall off, and we're back to zero. And the disciples didn't want to be back to zero. And then Jesus shows them his hands and his side. price Jesus paid was complete and without compromise. There was no wheeling and dealing here. The terms were uncompromising and the sacrifice unflinching. Pierced hands and side were raw and real pictures of our sin, our Lord's compassion, and our need for Christ's victory. The disciples saw it and they were overjoyed. Joy overcomes doubt and fear. They move from 0 to 100 instantly. Here was the risen Christ announcing and giving a perfect, permanent, and eternal peace. The price had been paid in full on Friday. Forgiveness was a reality won on the cross. Death had been defeated, and they had the visual. They were seeing and talking with the risen Lord in real time. These early believers were now having a great Easter night. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you." Our Lord gets right to the point. There are a number of things Jesus does not share with the disciples. He does not go into the detail of Good Friday. He does not tell what it was like to be on the cross. He does not tell what it was like to be in the tomb. He does not tell what he was doing on Saturday. He doesn't tell any of these things, but he simply says that they are being sent. Now that word resonates, especially this week on this campus. Today, the vicars for the coming year and the Sem 4 students know that they are being sent. They will really be going somewhere. They will be packing it in, moving out, and going to follow God's call into the real world to do real ministry. You know the peace that passes understanding. You also know the angst as you wait for that moment when you will actually have a name of a place, an address, some telephone numbers, and some names you have probably never heard of. People with whom you will be in contact, people with whom you will make plans, more importantly, people whom you will lead in ministry and whom you will minister to. You know, I know, that there are many people in this world who are living aimless and empty lives. You know that there are congregations that are just as anxious to know your name, to know a little bit about you, what you look like. You know, and they know, that there is a vast field of ministry out there, and in the next week, it's all going to become very real as it never has before. As you go out, you know that you go out to serve the Lord faithfully. The results are always, of course, in His hands. The challenge for you is to be faithful in living and telling the good news through law and gospel, preaching and teaching, faithful administration of the sacraments, faithful sharing of the gospel with others. Moving from paralyzing to fear to faithful apostolic ministry, as in the case of the disciples, requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you." The disciples were to be a vital part of God's plan, and so are we. The purpose of their lives and our lives is to proclaim the resurrection of Jesu Christi until He returns. While we are not apostles, we are, by God's grace, joined together in the holy ministry that calls us to work, serve, and pray together in His church. We are His witnesses as He calls, gathers, and enlightens us to preach and teach the holy gospel and God's holy message of salvation to the world. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. You can't do this alone. Don't ever think that you can. Receive the Holy Spirit. In this breath, we anticipate the coming Pentecost and understand that God's work is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. God breathed into clay and human life came into being, as we learn in Genesis. As Jesus breathed on the disciples, a spirit-filled and spirit-powered life, ministry was engendered. We cannot help but remember Ezekiel's account of God breathing new life into dry bones. Now he breathes more than physical life. He breathes eternal life and resurrection life. We proclaim the same spirit breathed and spoken a word of God and truth to a doubtful and fearful world. We assure those who may not be hiding behind closed doors because they have a fear of the Jews, but they are imprisoned by their own fears, by death itself, and by the sin that corrodes their lives. The tragic and senseless sin of this week rocked the Virginia Tech University and rumbled across every campus in our nation. One university official said last night, "We have lost the sense of peace that comes from a learning environment." It's not the learning environment that provides peace, not the peace our Lord speaks of, not the peace that passes understanding. Even the most idyllic campus setting without Christ cannot provide peace. Some try to find peace in the fact that it happened somewhere else, not where we are. But we are not only wise unto salvation, we know the doctrine of man. We know we are outside of Eden, and we know that the evil one roars everywhere, and no place is immune to tragedy. Evil acts, thoughts, and words are prevalent everywhere. We move into this real world where there is real sorrow and there is real suffering, and as we saw unfortunately this week, real death. But it is for this world that Jesus died, and for this world that Jesus rose. We will meet Thomas. Full week after the resurrection, he was still struggling, questioning, and doubting. Unless I can actually put my finger in the nail hole. Unless I can actually put my hand in the side. I will not believe. Afraid to believe, too hard to believe. The gospel of Jesu Christi is so good and so joyous and so contrary to everything else that happens in life and in the world. Thomas operated like many people operate in this world. If it sounds too good to be true, how can it possibly be true? We are sent to those with the same skepticism as Thomas. In addition, we are sent to nurture the hungry believers who fill our sanctuaries to receive the remarkable hope of God's word and the strong assurance God provides in the sacraments, hearing from you, as we will in just a few moments, the pro nobis. This is the body Christ for you, for that Thomas part of you, and that Thomas part of the people whom you will serve. To know, believe, and trust the central truth of Christianity, which is justification by faith, is to live every day with the assurance that because Christ lives, we too shall live forever for sure. It means living forgiven. It means the absolution is absolute. By virtue of my office, I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Wow. To be able to say that. The absolution you hear and will announce is forgiveness for those sins God has already forgiven. God does not forgive people's sins because we do, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearers believe in Jesu Christi or not. Grace is not ours because any of us deserve it or earn it or in any way figured it out. But it is ours because God is gracious and good, so caring that he gave his only son to pay the full price for an eternal, personal, and perfect Easter peace. In the cross of Christ, we glory. In the resurrection, we find victory. Truly, because he lives, we do too. What news? We know that we are unworthy to hear such news, let alone share it by preaching and teaching and administering the sacraments. Almighty God calls feeble humans like us to do his divine bidding in the world, calls us to do his work amongst the people who look forward to meeting you in the days ahead. So on Easter nights, pastors really can kick back, regardless of the events of the day or the events in the world, regardless of how well the acolytes did or how well the brass sounded or how good the Easter breakfast was this year. For you have a peace that passes understanding that comes from the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as you minister to God's people, may they, by God's grace, know nothing of you other than our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.